John 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. The air I breathe. Have you ever had one of those experiences that made you aware of how differently other people look at the world when compared to your own sense of how things work? Have you ever assumed that most folks understand reality in more or less the same way that you do until you got pushed outside your typical frame of reference somehow, and you started to realize that some folks operate on a whole different set of assumptions? Back when I was a campus minister, I used to look forward to the annual release of the Mindset List. Now, this was a study of incoming freshmen that was published by Beloit College in Beloit, Wisconsin every year, and it was designed to help professors and administrators and other folks who worked with students to understand some of the cultural realities that had shaped the lives of the young adults with whom they were about to be working. And the theory, you see, was that all of us grow up in and are influenced by events and attitudes that are so pervasive and that are such a part of who we are that we don't even see them anymore. They're like the water that we swim in or the air that we breathe. And so if you want to understand somebody else, you need to find a way to jump into their pond or to inhale their atmosphere so that you can get at least a little bit of a sense of where they're coming from. And just to give you a sense of how the Mindset List works, the list from the fall of last year, which offered some observations about the class of 2020, made the following observations. Students heading off to college this year were born primarily in 1998, and since they have been on the planet, cloning has always been a mundane laboratory procedure. They've never had to watch or listen to their programs at a scheduled time. Google has always been there to provide instant access to almost any information they wanted, and they've always been able to make their purchases online. And if you want to reach them, you'd better send a text. Now, as you can probably guess, the entire list is a whole lot longer than that, but just imagine, if you will, how different the world must look to somebody who grew up in this environment when compared to the mindset of someone who grew up 50 or 25 or even 10 years ago. Is it really any wonder that we sometimes have such a hard time understanding one another? I mention all of this because, whether we acknowledge it or not, all of us have a mindset. We've got a way of understanding reality that's so natural to us and that's such a fundamental part of who we are that we hardly even know it's there. And the danger, of course, is that if we never examine that mindset, we might end up building our lives on the assumptions of the culture around us, rather than on the truth of our Creator God, who made us and loves us and who wants us to have life and have it to the full. And so as we approach the end of our current sermon series, in which we're talking about what it means to be risen and living it, I'd like us to think this morning about what it would look like for us to base our mindset on the promises of our resurrected Lord. What could happen in our hearts and lives if the reality of His living presence became as natural to us as the air that we breathe? Let's take a look at our passage from John chapter 14 and see if we can find out. Now, before we examine that passage, it's important to remind ourselves, I think, of the setting in which it appears. And if you're following along in the Gospel of John, Jesus is now in the upper room with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. And even though John doesn't tell us about the Last Supper in which Jesus reveals that his body will be broken and his blood will be shed, John does make it clear that something significant is about to happen. Jesus takes the very unusual step of washing his disciples' feet, and he indicates that one of them will betray him. And as we reach the beginning of John chapter 14, he says that he's about to go away. And as a result, the disciples have to wrestle with a mindset that they didn't really anticipate. They're being forced to wrestle with the scent of fear as they contemplate what it means to deal with the absence of Jesus.
After all, they had started to believe that he was God's Messiah, and that he was about to set up a kingdom that had no end. But suddenly they're looking at a future in which his guidance and his power and his presence are gone. And what are they supposed to do when Jesus isn't with them? Of course, we probably need to take that one step further and imagine the situation that was faced by the original readers of the gospel. Because if you stop and think about it, they must have struggled with a very similar fear. I mean, at least the 12 disciples got to see Jesus. They got to hear his teaching and witness his miracles. But later generations, they had to take it all on faith. They had to hope that the stories were true and believe that the promises could be trusted. And they had to do all of that while breathing in the atmosphere of a culture that not only operated on a very different set of principles from the one that Jesus taught, but that also threatened to persecute them if they ever dared to step out of line. So how could they know the way of Jesus, and how could they follow the way of Jesus when he wasn't with them? And maybe we need to take it one step further still and consider some of our own fears. Because don't we live in a culture that often shapes our mindset in ways that run counter to the teaching of Jesus? Doesn't the air we breathe fill us with the notion that more is better, and that might makes right, and that who you are depends an awful lot on what you have and what you've done and how well you can manage things on your own? And as a result, aren't we afraid sometimes? Afraid that we won't measure up, afraid that we'll miss out if we decide to live differently, afraid that all of those wonderful resurrection promises are really too good to be true, and that we'll never really know if we're doing what God wants, because Jesus, it seems, just isn't always with us in the way that we hoped he would be. Well, for the disciples and for the original readers of the gospel and for us, Jesus wants to replace those fears with a whole new mindset. He wants us to breathe deeply of a fresh wind that keeps us from being conformed to the pattern of this world, so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and so that we can experience his presence even when physically he's no longer with us. And so he speaks a word of promise and hope. "I will ask the Father," he says, "and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So let's unpack that promise just a little bit. Now, I think it's important to point out that technically what Jesus promises is that he will send the Paraclete, which literally means the one who comes alongside. Unfortunately, there really isn't one single English word that captures the meaning of Paraclete, and that's why if you look at our passage in a variety of different Bible translations, you'll find that he's called the Counselor and the Comforter and the Helper and the Advocate, along with other things. One of my favorite ways of thinking about this word comes from a story that I think I might have mentioned before about a group of missionaries who were translating the scriptures into Kare, which is a tribal dialect in equatorial Africa. And they were having a hard time finding an appropriate name for the Holy Spirit until they noticed that every day as groups of men headed out into the jungle carrying bundles on their heads, there was always one man in line who didn't carry anything. And since most of these translators were Westerners, they kind of assumed that he was the boss and that he was there to make sure that everybody else did their job. But what they discovered was that he wasn't the boss. Instead, he was there so that if anybody got exhausted along the way, he could pick up their bundle and carry it for them. Now, it turns out that in the Kare language, that worker was known as the one who falls down beside us. And that was the name that they knew they needed to use for the Holy Spirit. In the end, a lot of scholars say that we really should just leave this word alone. And we should say that the Father sends the Paraclete because maybe that'll remind us that this one word covers all those different meanings. But regardless of the word that we use, let's be sure to notice that Jesus says the Father will send another Paraclete. This comforter or helper or counselor, whatever you want to call him, isn't some unexpected wrinkle in God's plan. Instead, the Spirit is a continuation of the presence of Jesus. Whatever Jesus did, the Spirit does. Whatever Jesus taught, the Spirit teaches. Wherever Jesus led, the Spirit leads. And he does that in at least three ways that have everything to do with developing a mindset that allows us to breathe the air of resurrection life. First, the Spirit blows through us with a fresh wind of truth. Now, what does it mean to you when Jesus says that the Spirit, this other advocate, will be the Spirit of truth? Well, thankfully, Jesus gives us a pretty good idea what that means when a little bit later in this chapter, he says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. The Spirit, apparently, will refresh in our hearts and minds the example and the teaching of Jesus so that we can pattern our mindset after the way that he taught us. Unfortunately, if we think that means that we're always going to understand what God is up to, we're probably in for a bit of a surprise. After all you need to do is look around and see how many different kind of Baptists there are, let alone how many different kind of Christians there are, to get the idea that either understanding everything isn't the kind of truth that the Spirit gives, or that somebody, and of course it's probably not us, isn't really paying all that much attention to what the Spirit has to say. I remember a seminary professor of mine who used to say, "I firmly believe that 95% of my doctrine is correct. Problem is, I rarely know which 95%. So what if the truth that the Spirit wants to teach us, the air that he wants us to breathe deeply, it is less about doctrinal correctness and more about the truth of God's goodness? A famous preacher named A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And Jesus, it seems, wanted us to think about God as a Father of unparalleled love, amazing grace, and endless goodness. Have you ever been grabbed by one of those moments when you became deeply aware of how good God is? And please understand, I'm not really talking about your normal, everyday, "gee, that was a pretty good meal" kind of good. I'm talking about those moments when you recognized at the core of your being how incredibly blessed you are. When you look at your family and you feel what a holy thing it is to love them and to be loved by them. When you look at the world and you know that in spite of all its problems, there's still a fair amount of beauty and goodness in it. When you look at yourself and you're truly able to believe that in spite of all your faults and all your failures, God still loves you. And it's all a gift of grace. I don't know about you, but I don't have those moments as often as I'd like to. And to tell you the truth, it's a little bit embarrassing that a lot of the ones that I do have happen right here in front of you. When the words that I'm speaking kind of fall out of my mouth and into my heart, and they become not just a message that I'm preaching, but the air that I breathe. They become the God-soaked reality in which I live and move and have my being. And thankfully, I don't think that we need a lot of those moments, just enough to keep our mindset open to the truth. The truth that God is good, the truth that Jesus is with us. And the wonderful thing about those moments, the true thing, or the paraclete thing, is that even when times are tough, our memory of those moments comes alongside of us and gives us the strength to keep on going. The Spirit blows through us with a fresh wind of the truth of God's goodness. Now, the Spirit also blows through us with a fresh wind of life. Jesus said in our scripture lesson this morning, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, and because I live, you also will live." Of course, a lot of you will recognize those words as a passage that we turn to in times of loss. We take comfort in the promise that when the Spirit is a part of our lives, we can be assured of victory over death. And make no mistake, we are absolutely right to understand the promise of the Spirit in exactly that way. The hope of a life beyond this one, which is what the Spirit is a guarantee of, is vital to our faith. That's why the Apostle Paul says that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. And yet I do think that we need to be careful not to make this a promise only about life in the future, because it's also a promise about life in the present. In our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus says, "On that day," which most scholars take to be the day of his resurrection, "you'll realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Because of the Spirit, you see, you and I are invited into the very being, into the very life of God. And what does that mean? Well, theologically at least, it means that we get incorporated into an eternal circle of love that binds together the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe you'll remember hearing me use the word perichoresis, which means the dance around. And this is the word that scholars use to talk about what's going on in the heart of God, where the Father pours life into the Son, who pours life into the Spirit, who pours life into the Father, and so on, in this endless dance of sacrificial love. And through the Spirit, we become a part of that. Of course, that might sound all well and good at some abstract philosophical level, but what does it mean in our everyday lives? Where does the rubber hit the road, so to speak? Well, I'm inclined to think that the practical significance is this. What this means is that as we go through each day, we've got access to God's perspective on things. Because we share in His life, we can see the world the way that He sees it. We can rejoice in the things that bring Him pleasure, and we can have our hearts broken by the things that break His heart. And not only that, but because we share in His life, we're also given the ability to respond to what we see with His power and love. Let me ask you a question about another one of those little moments that we experience sometimes. Have you ever been going about your business, just, you know, doing whatever it was you needed to do that day, when really out of nowhere, this thought about somebody else just kind of pops into your head? For no particular reason, you kind of say, "I really ought to pray for them," or maybe you think, I was supposed to send that person a note, or maybe you tell yourself, "Gosh, you know, we haven't had a chance to sit down and chat in way too long." Well, I've come to suspect that more often than not, those little nudges, if you will, are God's Spirit leading us into life. And I say that because much of the time they end up providing an invitation for us to join that eternal dance, to put aside our self-interest and to pour out our lives for the sake of others, which is exactly what Jesus did for us. Of course, I do want to say this about those little nudges. Let's remember, I'm suggesting that this is all about our mindset. This is about allowing the life of God to become the air that we breathe. And so, if we get into the habit of ignoring those nudges, eventually, we won't notice them anymore. They'll become just background noise that we don't pay attention to instead of music that makes us want to get up and move, and we'll miss out on the opportunity to join the dance of love. And like the song says, I really hope you'll dance. The Spirit surrounds us with a fresh wind of truth and a fresh wind of life. And finally, the Spirit blows through us with a fresh wind of love. Now, there's a simple but beautiful truth that I need to make about this mindset of love that the Spirit wants to give us. But first, I need to make a couple of important observations. Number one, we need to understand that all of these promises about the Spirit are given in the context of obedience. In the very first verse of our scripture lesson, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And just in case we miss the point, he says it again at the end of our passage, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Now, I think it's worth saying that Jesus isn't describing a kind of tit-for-tat arrangement here where God withholds his love until we prove ourselves worthy by doing enough good stuff for him. Instead, I think it points to the reality that when we know the truth about God, when we know how good he is and how graciously he loves us, we'll want to be like him. And when we experience the life of God, when we know the joy and the freedom with which he shares his life with others, we'll want to join the dance. Having received love from God, we'll want to give love in return. And that, I think, is why John says in one of his later writings, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The promise of the Spirit comes in the context of our loving and obedient response to the love that we've received from God. And number two, I need to point out that all of these promises, the promises that another helper will come alongside of us, the promise that the Spirit will lead us into truth and life, those promises aren't addressed to each of us as individuals. They're addressed to all of us as the family of God. This is another one of those passages when we would really read this text most accurately if we read it in the New Revised Redneck version of the Bible. "If y'all love me, y'all keep my commands, and I'll give y'all another helper. Because I live, y'all are going to live. And y'all are going to recognize that I'm in the Father and y'all are in me, and I am going to make myself known whenever y'all love each other the way that I have loved you." And you see, it's right at that point that this simple but beautiful truth comes in. Part of the way, I think, that God instills his mindset in us, part of the way that he blows his truth and his life into our hearts, is that he gives us each other. And when we get that, and when as a result we start to serve and encourage and forgive and teach and love one another, Jesus is present. Through his Spirit, expressed in his body, Jesus is keeping the promise that he made to show himself to us. And suddenly the scent of fear gets replaced by the aroma of Christ, and we start to live like people for whom God is as close as the air that we breathe. Are there days when you feel like you could use a fresh wind of his presence? are the ways that you recognize how your mindset needs to be renewed by a risen Lord who wants to remake you in His image. Well, you know, in this moment, Jesus wants to give us that. He wants us to have life and have it to the full, but He won't force it on anybody. And so we really do need to open our heart to what Jesus wants to give and ask Him to place that truth and life and love within us.